This is one of those challenging gospels. It should be, anyways. It should be challenging for each of us. And I think if it's not challenging, then we're just not listening. But in the midst of the challenge of it, there's a joy, as with all of the challenges that our Lord offers to us, there's a joy in taking up the challenge, in following in his footsteps. As we enter into the gospel here, I'd like to first talk about two Catholic myths, I'd like to call them. Catholic myths, and not just Catholic, but people who maybe read the gospels. Myths. The first, around this phrase, judge not, lest you be judged. This phrase is oftentimes misused to say that we shouldn't make distinctions about sin. And that Jesus says right here, right? He's saying you shouldn't, you know, talk about anyone doing something wrong, and we shouldn't mention anything like that. And to speak about someone sinning means we're judging. And yet, if that were the case, then Jesus wouldn't have spoken the words of this gospel, because here he is pointing out sin. And if he's saying you shouldn't point out sin, well, then he's contradicting himself. Rather, when we think of judging and condemning, you can think of a courtroom analogy. You have your two lawyers, you have your accuser and your defender, and then you have the judge. And the judge offers that final judgment, whether the person is guilty or not guilty, whether they are, if you want to say, good or evil, although a judge doesn't really get to say that, a human judge anyways. But there are distinctions that are made. And so the lawyers plead their case, and they point out the truth of what happened. They point out the truth of the facts. And so this gospel isn't saying that we shouldn't make distinctions between right and wrong. And that would just be, I mean, just think of our world. It would just be utterly absurd if we never made any distinctions between what was morally good and morally evil. What we can't do, however, is accuse someone who is truly a terrible sinner, which is sort of all of us, right? But what we can't do is accuse that person of being evil, of being a worthless person, of not being worthy of dignity and of life. And so we can make distinctions about good and bad. We can't condemn someone to hell. It's not our job. That's, in the end, the Lord's job. He will come, as we say in the Creed, to judge the living and the dead. But that's not our job to do. All that to say, we should still make distinctions between good and evil. The second Catholic myth from this phrase, the measure by which you give will be measured out to you in return. This is not the same thing as karma. Any of you, some people like karma, you know, and we kind of use that phrase maybe a little loosely. But this is different. Jesus is not simply saying that you get what you deserve in this life. To be sure, if you forgive and if you don't condemn, you probably will be happier. And there's enough statistics out there. I Googled this as I was getting ready for my homily. There's all sorts of studies that show people are happier if they forgive. So that's true enough. And you probably will be more successful if you don't condemn people. But this does not mean that bad things will not befall you. And I know this just from the people who I know, even from our parishes here, that there's a lot of good people, really holy, really good people out there that have had a lot of bad things happen to them. I mean, this one in our gospel, right? Jesus. And so this isn't saying that if you just are really good, then you're not going to have any trouble in your life. That would be a mistaken understanding of this. But think of the flip side, too. We really don't want what we deserve. Because all of us, no matter how good we might be, don't deserve a lot. Just think of, and we forget the power of the bad we do sometimes. Think about an unkind word. I might have mentioned this before. An unkind word that someone said to you as a child. And think about how that word sticks with you throughout your whole life. And that's just a little word, a little phrase. Imagine all the things we've done throughout our life. We do not want all of those things visited back upon us. And that's not the message of our gospel. The reward that we receive for our goodness, the reward that we receive for not judging and not condemning, is not earthly goodness. And there's a little line in here that gives us a hint. Jesus says, "Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." In other words, our reward will be being called a son or a daughter of God. That is the reward. And so perhaps it would be good to think about heaven, that that's a true reward, and that's an awesome reward. Do we often think about the joy of heaven, the joy of eternity, of eternal life? That's what we're working for in the end. And it's not just some thing off there that we, you know, it's never going to come into our lives. I mean, I don't know, I do funerals here all the time. It's real. It's going to come. And it's a great thing to look forward to. So you're not foolish if you look forward to eternal life. That's a beautiful thing. And that is the reward that we will receive, to be called children of the Most High. And so we do not believe in karma. Although our world is, I think, for all of the good things that we have in modern era, is becoming more and more retribution-focused and really focused on giving people what they deserve. I just think of all of the, and even the recent months, if you pay attention to things that happen in the news and social media, you know, this scandal happens and this celebrity and this clergyman or this congressman or congresswoman or whatever it might be, all this stuff is going on. And what's people's reaction? Well, they should make distinguish. They should say, sin is sin. We should call it out. But then what we hear nowadays is their lives should be ruined. Their lives should be ruined. And that's not what this gospel message is. We should not want people's lives to be ruined because they've sinned. We should want their lives to be fulfilled. We should want every single person's life to be filled with joy and with freedom. Whether you are the holiest person you've ever met in your life or you are the worst sinner, we should want everyone's life to be filled with peace and with joy. That's a challenge, to want that for everyone. We hear a phrase sometimes, people will say, well, we have to love everyone, but we don't have to like everyone. And on the one hand, that's true, although that's not what Jesus has to offer. He doesn't say that. He doesn't make that distinction. And you say, well, what does love look like? And what does liking someone look like? And you say, well, what do you do if you like someone? Well, you call them. Maybe you write them a letter. Maybe you visit them. Maybe you ask them about their life. Maybe you share with them a little bit, something they don't deserve. Maybe you care for them if they're sick. Maybe you help them, you know, with all various things. I mean, whatever. I could list off ways of liking someone. What does love look like? Love, it looks a lot like liking. So yeah, you could say, I don't really like this person. They don't give me pleasure in the service that I do. But your behavior really should be the same. That's challenging. It's challenging for me. These two little myths here, maybe. Not judging doesn't mean not making distinctions between good and evil. And we shouldn't believe in karma. We shouldn't want just pure human justice. But all of that to be said, this gospel isn't just about getting good things. And what should we do to get good stuff? I mean, that would make it kind of like a self-help gospel a little bit. There's actually a great theological understanding or a theological message in this idea of stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. When we judge, when we refuse to forgive, when we condemn other people, in a sense, we re-eat the fruit of Adam and Eve. You know the story of Adam and Eve. They eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And one of the ways of interpreting that is where Adam and Eve no longer wanted God to be the judge of the world, but they wanted to be the judge. And so when we refuse to forgive, when we condemn and when we judge, we re-eat the fruit of Adam and Eve, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we say that we do not want God to be the one to decide people's eternal fates, whether people have value or not, that we want to decide, without God, who is good, who is bad, who deserves eternal reward, and who deserves eternal death. And when we do this, we take this from God and we judge based solely on human standards. And the Lord says, if that's what you want, fine. You can judge off of human standards. And the Lord will say, I'm going to judge you then on human standards. Because what's the standard of God's judgment? Who is condemned in the eyes of God? Look at the cross. The cross is a symbol that the Lord has received condemnation for you. He's received it for you. So all of us stand condemned in the eyes of God. And yet because of the cross, none of us are then condemned in the eyes of God because he's taken that condemnation upon himself. But if we don't want God to be the judge, if we want to be the judge, the Lord will look at us and he'll look at us and say, you don't want to take the cross, then I'm going to be judging you based on the pure standards of human justice. And so instead of the Lord bearing the pain of sin, we will. And that is perhaps one of the scariest prospects, I think. So not judging, not condemning, it has a lot of good human things about it too, but ultimately it's about God's mercy. It's about God's mercy, and mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. And that makes it joyful. That makes it beautiful. That makes it sweet. That makes the message of our gospel good news, truly good news. So, judge not, condemn not, forgive. In the end, why? Because God already has. He's already forgiven. He's already offered his own son for our condemnation. And so to not forgive, to condemn and to judge is nothing less than rejection of God. So think of it this way. If you struggle with some of those things, and that's hard to say because, right, we hold on to bitterness and anger and condemnation because bad stuff happens. I mean, there's real things that happen in our lives, and it's not as easy as just sort of waving a wand over these things, hoping that they'll pass on. But it is a spiritual truth that if you hold on to unforgiveness, you look at the cross and you say, I don't care. That's in a sense what we're saying. The reverse, though, is to say, we look at the cross and we say, Lord, you've done that for all sinners, including myself, including each and everyone here. And so who am I to dare to not forgive? Who am I to dare to condemn? Who am I to dare to judge? One final point that has to do with all of this is oftentimes we think that the sins that are the worst are the ones that, and I don't know, it's hard to compare sins, right? They're all bad. But the ones that deserve the most condemnation are the ones that are the most, if you want to call them, exotic. I might say like the sins of the flesh, you know, so think of, think of things like murder, right? Sins of sexual sin, right? And those are, they're all bad. And yet our Lord treats those who struggle with condemnation and unforgiveness more harshly in his words and in his ministry. And I think the reason why that is because for people who struggle with sins of the flesh, not, I mean, not always, but generally they know it. It's hard to deny. You may not know what to do about it. You may refuse to change, but it's hard to deny that you struggle with those really obvious sins, the sins that make us blush, we might say. But if you struggle with unforgiveness or condemnation and judgment, oftentimes you have no idea And so it makes it much harder to change your heart and makes it much harder to change your life. So our Lord encourages all of us to examine ourselves and to say, do we allow the Lord to be the one to forgive and to condemn? Or do we hold on to that for ourselves? In doing so, do we accept the Lord or do we deny him? In this Mass, if you find yourself then holding on to something, maybe you're a bitter person. Maybe you have someone that you refuse to forgive. Maybe they're deceased. Maybe you can't even say the words to them anymore. And maybe you say, okay, that's a nice message, but I just can't get myself to do it. Maybe you're not the one to do it then. Maybe the Lord wants to do it within you. And so perhaps in a moment of silence, and maybe as we're entering into our time of communion, close your eyes and say something like in your own words, however it may be, Lord, I want to forgive, but I can't. Help me to forgive. Lord, I want to know the peace of your love, but I can't let go of the past. Help me to know that you forgive. Help me to know that you and you alone are the judge, and that you offer forgiveness to everyone who asks.